title of the message this morning is Make Room for Daddy, and we look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 18. Here for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? And be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? In this final portion of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, Paul wants to leave the church with the thought that as their spiritual father, he genuinely loves them. He also wants to make sure that his upcoming visit with them is going to be a good one. Paul wanted his relationship with the Corinthians to be completely restored and make sure that there wouldn't be any awkwardness or embarrassment to ruin the visit. And in this final portion of the book, we see Paul speaking of his third visit and his feelings as he contemplated seeing the Corinthians again. In verses 14 through 18 of chapter 12, where we are this morning, we have the promise of the Corinthian spiritual father, and which I've called Daddy in the title, Make Room for Daddy. They were to make room in their hearts for the Apostle Paul is what I'm talking about. But in verses 14 through 18, we have the promise of the Corinthian spiritual father, the Apostle Paul, not to be burdensome in his upcoming visit. There would be no outward exploitation of the Corinthians. Their spiritual daddy was coming to visit, and the Corinthians needed to make room for daddy, make room in their hearts for the Apostle Paul. He loved them. He had sacrificed for them, and it was absurd for them to believe some of the terrible things that were being said by these false teachers, these false apostles. We find, first of all, in verse 14, he would again refuse their money. He would again refuse their money. Here, for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Notice he says this third time. Paul's first visit was when the church in Corinth was planted, and we see that in Acts chapter 18. His second visit was what is mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 1, the painful visit. And then this then would be the third visit that Paul would have with them. So this third time, and notice he says, I'm not going to be a burden to you. Although Paul had the right to ask for support, his regular policy was to support himself by tent making and then to rely on supplementary gifts from other churches that he sought to establish or when he sought to establish a new church. And that way he wouldn't be a burden to the church. And so the people wouldn't think, well, the Apostle Paul's in it for the money. Paul mentions in this verse that in spite of the criticism of not being considered a real apostle because of it, and it's interesting because Paul couldn't win. He would be criticized if he accepted their money, but now he was being criticized because he wasn't accepting their money. In essence, the false teachers were saying, well, Paul's admitting he's not a real apostle because all real apostles would take money for their, but you know, he feels like I'm not a real apostle, I won't take your money. And so Paul couldn't win with all of this. But Paul mentions in this verse that in spite of that criticism of not being a real apostle because of it, he would continue his policy of refusing support from the church when he came for his third visit. So he didn't want to be a burden to them. So why was he willing to continue this policy in spite of being criticized for it? I mean, we might think, well, Paul, why didn't you just give in? I mean, they're criticizing you, and, you know, wouldn't that eliminate criticism? Well, as I mentioned before, no, it wouldn't have, because they would have said, oh, see, Paul's as greedy. Paul's as greedy as we thought he was. He couldn't win. It didn't matter what he said. He couldn't win in this one. So he was going to continue doing what he was doing because he was doing it for the right reason. And notice what he said, I don't seek what is yours. I don't seek for your money, but you. And what an incredible, loving statement, straight from the heart of the Apostle Paul. And we have so much of the heart of the Apostle Paul in this book, more than any other. Paul exposes his heart here, and he wants them to embrace him as well. So by continuing this policy of not demanding support, he wanted them to know, I don't want your money, I want you. I want your affection, and I want God's very best for you. So he wants the restored relationship with his spiritual children, and he wants them to have a sincere and pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. You know, it's been said that we can use people and love things, or we can love people and use things. False apostles, they used people and they loved things. The Apostle Paul, well, he loved people and used things. Paul was a man who genuinely loved people. And folks, we need to be the same way. So many people use people to get what they want. And that's sinful, it's wrong, it's wicked. But we see here that Paul was not that kind of a person. The false apostles were, the false teachers were, but Paul was not that way at all. Paul was a man, again, who genuinely loved people. Politicians use people to get what they want quite commonly. They want votes, they want their money, and so they will absolutely say whatever they have to be popular. A salesman will be your best friend to get a sale. Ever been into a store and you have a salesman come up to you and they're just so nice and so kind and, oh, if I anything I could do for you. Then you say, no, I'm just looking, and they walk away and not very friendly anymore. Well, they were being nice to you to try to get a sale. They use people to get what they want, money. There are so many people that way. I know through the years I've seen, in fact, I knew one funeral director in Detroit. He was a member of a larger Catholic church. And he didn't go there because he was a real religious devotee. he was a religious person. He didn't go to the church because, you know, he just loved the Roman Catholic Church. I think the biggest reason he went there, and a lot of salespeople do this, funeral director being one of them, obviously people are going to die, and the larger the church you go to, the better the sales you have. And this was, I think, kind of his idea. And there's so many that go to large churches so that they can have business contacts. Well, the problem is, they love money but don't love people. So the false teachers in Corinth were doing the same thing. They were using the Corinthians to get what they wanted. These selfish people use people and love things. But you know what? Paul was different. As God's children, we ought to be different too. We ought not to use people and love things. We ought to love people with all of our hearts. Use what God has given us for the purpose for which God has given us. Absolutely. But we don't embrace them. We don't, you know, love those things. We don't cherish those things. And in particular, we don't cherish those things more than we cherish people. That's for sure. People are the important thing in all of this. Paul was a person who loved people and used things. Do you really, sincerely, genuinely love people for Christ's sake? I hope you do. I hope you do. Because we need people who are genuine people, who are genuinely focused on people. And then notice the scripture says, for children are not responsible to save up for their parents. Notice what it says, but parents for their children. Paul uses an illustration here. Obviously, he's referring to a situation where the child is a minor, because later there is a responsibility of a child to take care of a parent in their old age. But here we're talking about a child who is young. Imagine, if you will, a parent in their working prime who would say to their young son, son, you're going to get a job and you're going to save up your money because you're going to go and you're going to buy mom and dad a brand new car. Or you're going to buy mom and dad a brand new house, whatever it is. No, that's not the child's responsibility. You know, he gets to be about, you know, young teenage years, and you want him to work a job so you can take all of his money and he can buy you things or buy groceries, whatever. That's not, look, that is not the child's responsibility. It is the parent's responsibility to provide for their children, not the other way around. And Paul, in like manner, is saying that as their spiritual daddy, as their spiritual father, it is his responsibility to labor for them. How would he do that? By supporting himself, by laboring for their spiritual well-being. It is not their responsibility to labor for him by supporting him. He wanted nothing to distract from the ministry. Question, are we dedicated to our ministries? Are we dedicated to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we dedicated to help see each other grow in Christ? Paul was a dedicated servant, again, focused on people. Focused on people. He wanted nothing to distract from his ministry to them. It's my responsibility as your spiritual daddy to provide for my spiritual children, and I'm going to do it. And I don't want anything to distract from the ministry. And again, I ask, are we that dedicated to our ministries? Are we that dedicated to see people come to Christ, to have people grow? Do we take a little time in the middle of the week even to come to prayer meeting and build relationships with one another? We need to be doing that. How dedicated to the ministry are we really? If we say that we don't have enough time to be dedicated to the ministry, then may I ask, did Paul have the time or did he make the time? Think about that for a minute. You know, we say, you know, I'm just too busy. I'm too busy to minister to other people. I'm too busy to go to church. I'm too busy. Fill in the blank. Whatever is important in our lives, many times we find a way to have an excuse to get out of it. And usually that excuse is, I don't have time. Let me ask you a question. Was Paul a busy guy? When I compare my day to Paul's day, who do you think was busier? I dare say it'd be the Apostle Paul. This man toiled and labored till he was exhausted. And to say that somehow you're busier than the Apostle Paul, no, you know what? Paul made time for important things. So he was an apostle. What a hectic life. He worked a job on the side in order to support himself. How did he have the time? You know what? He made the time. Folks, we always do what is important to us. Always. We make excuses. We say, I don't have the time. But honestly, we always do what is important to us. So do we have the time to be dedicated to ministry? Do we have the time to minister to others? Do we have the time to evangelize the lost? Yes, we do, because we have to make the time. So first of all, then, we notice in verse 14, he would again refuse their money. But number two, notice he planned to give himself to them. And we see that in verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Notice, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls or for your lives. Again, what an incredible statement. And this obviously goes just beyond finances here. Not saying I'll have all my finances drained. No, it's going way beyond that. As their spiritual daddy, Paul will most gladly, notice that, most gladly. It's a joy to him. It's not a drudgery. Some people might spend and be spent because, well, it's my duty as a Christian. But it was more than that for Paul. Was it his duty? Of course it was. He recognized that. He recognized he was under obligation, as he said in the book of Romans, that Jesus Christ had saved him for a reason. He knew all of that. But notice that he would most gladly spend and be spent for them. Most gladly. What is our service like? Is it obligatory? I've got to do it? Or is it because we love people and we love the Lord Jesus Christ? I will most gladly, notice Paul will most gladly spend. The word spend means to spend freely, like people do on things that they love. We spend freely on an expensive hobby, perhaps, that we have because we love that thing. Paul is saying, look, I will most gladly spend freely my life. Notice, and be expended. The idea of be expended means to spend completely, to exhaust. He's talking about complete sacrifice. Paul will most gladly spend and be expended of his time, his energy, his concern, his very life. Question, can you honestly look at your brother or sister in Christ here that is here in this auditorium and tell him or her that you will most gladly spend and be expended for their good? Some might say yes, but then they need to consider if this is true when they are unwilling to spend time with them or help them or be involved with them in their lives in any way. So, okay, I would be willing to do that, but then how come you're not spending your time in any way with anyone else? How come you're not helping anyone else? You say you are, but maybe the practical situation is that right now, you're not doing anything to help anyone else. You're not doing anything to minister to anyone else, to help anyone else. So, you know, don't say it so quickly until you consider practically in your life if you're doing it right now. Hey, how about those in your webs of relationship? Are you willing to spend and be expended for their lives, for their eternities, for those who do not know Jesus Christ? Even if we might spend and be expended for the lives of others, then do we have enough love for them not to just do it out of obligation, but most gladly, as Paul did? I hope that's true. And then he says, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? His experience had been this way with the Corinthians. The more he showed love to them, the less they seemed to love him. I found in the ministry there are many, many times, and my wife and I have spoken about this many times throughout our ministry, and that is that it seems as though the people you spend the most time with, you do the most counseling with, you spend time with them, you encourage them, whatever it may be. The people you spend the most time with, they seem to love you in the end. They seem to love you less than anybody else. It's just, it has been a fact in our ministry throughout the years. I don't know why it's that way. I don't know why it should be that way. It shouldn't be, but it's just true. And here, Paul is saying that the more that he showed love to them, the less they seemed to love him. I mean, think about it. Here, some of the Corinthians were believing what some of these false teachers were saying. They were wavering. What an insult to Paul as their spiritual daddy. And he wondered if this was going to keep on. Now, wouldn't this be reasonable for a child to show love to his parent, his self-sacrificial parent? It would be a natural thing, just like it is in our homes. And it should have been a natural thing spiritually for these spiritual children to express and show their love and loyalty to their spiritual daddy, the Apostle Paul. Also, something else to learn here and to know here is that we really need to appreciate those who have sacrificed for our spiritual well-being. I think through the years, those who have sacrificed their lives for me. One very dear friend of mine was Dr. Clay Nuttall, and he spent hours with me, helping me, encouraging me. Dr. Jim Singleton was another one who also spent and was spent for me, even calling me when he was dying of cancer to see how my physical well-being was. And that was impressive to me. There was a man who was he was spent for other people. He served them. He served the Lord Jesus Christ right up until the end of his life. What a godly man. But think of those. Think of those. And praise God for those who have sacrificed for your spiritual well-being, maybe parents or pastors or Sunday school teachers or whatever it may be. And then we notice here in number 3, he desired reconciliation. So we see, first of all, he would again refuse their money. That was his policy. He was going to continue it. Number 2, he planned to give himself to them. I'm willing to spend and be spent. And number 3, he desired reconciliation. He wanted to get back together again with his spiritual children. It hurt, I'm sure, not being together with them, or not having the relationship with them he had at one time. Notice verse 16. But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Notice, but be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Regardless of their response, Paul would continue his policy. Notice that although Paul could not control their attitudes, he couldn't control their actions and responses to his love and sacrifice, he would still do what was right. We need to do the same thing. You know, we can't control people's attitudes and actions and responses to our love and sacrifice, but we just need to keep on keeping on. We just need to keep on loving them and doing what's right. Let's not forget whom we are serving. God is the one who ultimately needs to be pleased with our ministries. And then he goes on. Notice here is some more biting irony, more sarcasm. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. So he's trying to grab their attention here by some of these sarcastic statements. We do the same thing at times, particularly with our kids. You know, we'll make a sarcastic statement and hopefully the kid will wake up and, listen to what we're saying. But here's some more of this sarcasm. Thomas Constable writes, some in Corinth had evidently accused Paul of craftily obtaining money from the Corinthians indirectly through his agents, such as Titus. They may have regarded the collection for the poor in Jerusalem saints, for the poor Jerusalem saints, as one way that Paul was stealthily getting money from them for himself. Imagine that. So maybe these false teachers were saying, Paul's collecting this money, but you know what? Through his surrogates here, Titus and others, he's pocketing some of the money. They're forking some of the money over to him. So apparently then, these false teachers accusing Paul of deceiving the church by saying, oh, I don't accept support, I work for it. And yet he was getting their money anyhow by underhanded means. And it wasn't true. So Paul here is very sarcastically saying, you know, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. You know, although it's true that a pastor will always be accused of sinful things he didn't do, and I have been. Throughout my years as a pastor, I have been accused of one thing or another, and my wife and I both, and sometimes some very serious things. And, it was very obvious to prove that that was not true of us. I remember years ago, there was a man who had accused us of some things. And he later on, after he investigated all of this himself, he became an officer in the church later, and that was after we left. He began investigating these things himself and realized, I'm totally wrong in believing some of the things that I heard. And he ended up giving us a call and apologizing. There's a man of character right there. And I appreciated him doing that. And but it's so easy to just jump to conclusions. And some of them were doing that with the Apostle Paul. And it hurts. There's no question about it. It hurts when you have given your life to someone and they turn on you in this way. So a pastor is going to be accused of things that he didn't do. And you will the same way. You're going to be accused of things that you didn't do either. But you know what? We must always guard against greed and worldliness and giving any impression that we are any other way than being true and honest to the Lord. Hopefully we can say, you know what? Study me out, investigate me because I am innocent. I have not done that. And so important that we be above board with our ministry. So Paul has more to say about this in the next verse. By the way, imagine Paul stealing from his own spiritual children. I mean, really, they should have known better. They should have known better. You should know better than to think I would do that. You ever had people accuse you of things and you thought that too? Well, you know me better than that, you know? You should know better than to think I would do that. Well, that was the situation here with Paul. Notice verse 17. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? You may have heard this, but have I taken advantage of you through any of my surrogates, through any from people like Timothy and others? Had they stolen from you? Do you really think they were the middlemen for my stealing scheme? Have they given you any evidence of that? Have I ever given you any evidence of that? He wanted them just to sit there and think through all of this before they jumped on the bandwagon with what these false teachers were saying. And notice verse 18, I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? So I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. They should know of Titus's character very well. Titus had been to Corinth at least twice before this time, when he began the collection of the saints and when he delivered the severe letter. The reference here is to one of the two earlier visits. He had another Christian brother evidently, and notice it says sent the brother with him. He had another Christian brother who was known to the Corinthians but unknown to us, who was a traveling companion. And notice he says, Titus didn't take advantage of you, did he? Hopefully they knew Titus better than that. By the way, hopefully you have as much of a clean, honest reputation as Titus did, so that someone could point to you and say, you know him better than that. You know he wouldn't do that. What is your reputation at work? What is your reputation in the home? Is it as an honest individual, as an upright person financially? And when you say something, your word can be depended on? Or are you a person who doesn't have a very good reputation, doesn't have a very good testimony? Well, Titus was a guy that had a good testimony. So Paul could point to him and say, you know Titus better than that. He didn't take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? Paraphrase it a little bit. Didn't we conduct ourselves with the same attitude and follow the same course? Paul and his team were no less honest and no less men of integrity who had the best of motivations. They just needed to stop and think. The Corinthians needed to stop and think about what they already knew about the character of these men. By the way, before we jump on the bandwagon and accuse someone of something, we need to be cautious in the same way. We need to look at them. We need to give each other, folks, the benefit of the doubt. You know, it's easy just to jump on the bandwagon and say, yeah, he has a temper. He's horrible. He's a terrible person. I bet he steals. I bet he, whatever. Folks, we need to give each other the benefit of the doubt. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that's what love does. It gives an individual the benefit of the doubt. Now, that doesn't mean that if someone is doing something sinful, that, you know, we just overlook it, that we're uncaring about that type of thing. Absolutely not. But folks, when there are accusations being thrown around, and when we know people and we know their testimonies, we don't jump on the bandwagon against them and, go against them. We should say, you know what? I know their testimony. I know they love the Lord Jesus. I know they've been men or women of integrity. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. That's what we need to do for each other. Well, as we close this message here this morning, let's remember a couple things. Number one, let me ask you, are you born again? Do you know if you died today that you'd go to heaven? You'd say, no, I don't. Well, you know, you can know for sure. All you have to do is realize, you know what, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know he died, he was buried, he rose for me. Right now, I trust in him as my Savior from sin. And if you will do that right now, trust in him as your Savior from sin, he will save you. He will forgive you of your sins. You can know for sure that when you die that you're on your way to heaven. And maybe you're here today and yes, you're saved, but you're not walking with the Lord. Maybe you have goals in life, but it has nothing to do with other people. Maybe you're one of those people that love things and use people. I hope you aren't. But if you are, that needs to be confessed today. What is your testimony like in front of those who both know Christ and those who don't? Is it a solid testimony? And if it's not, what do you need to do to repair that testimony? So let's think about these things the rest of this day. Let's pray together.